Let's open God's Word together to the final book of Holy Scripture, which is the book of the Revelation. If you'll find chapter 1 and verse 4, I'll be reading verses 4 through 6 in just a moment. This is now our fourth sermon in our series on the church as the people of God. And you might remember we've been trying to answer some questions about the church. What is a church? What are we? Where did the church come from? What or who is the church composed of? Why does the church exist? And what is the ultimate purpose for the church? Now, this is our fourth sermon, and you might remember the first three messages. We've made some progress. We've identified the church from Scripture as a supernatural people, called into being by God Himself. And then we identified the church as a crucified people, because the Bible says we were crucified with Him. We died to all we were before we met Him, and all of that has been buried with Him. And then we discovered that we are a resurrected people. We've been raised from the dead, raised to new life in Christ. His resurrection, the power of His resurrection, is the power of the new life we have now. And this morning, we're going to read a passage, and maybe more than one, that will describe the church now as a priestly people. A priestly people. That is, that everybody who knows the Lord Jesus, every member of this local church called Christ Presbyterian Church, and all true Christians, and all true New Testament churches around the globe are priests before God. We are a priestly people. But what could that mean, that we are priestly people? And why does the New Testament call us a priestly people? Well, that's what we're here for. We're going to try to answer that question. And we're going to look at a passage written by the Apostle John, written late in the first century. When we say the book of Revelation, that automatically attracts a lot of attention. And we think about end times. But I want you to think about a phrase John uses to describe the people of God. And so let me begin reading in Revelation 1, verse 4, and we'll read to verse 6. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. And there you have it. We are a kingdom, priests, a kingdom of priests. Well, let me give you kind of a roadmap through our sermon this morning. Our first stop will be to think about, what was a priest anyway? What was a priest? And then the second stop will be, why are Christians in the new covenant called priests, which we typically associate with the old covenant? Why are we called priests? And then our third stop will be, if indeed we are priests, what are the duties and the privileges of our priesthood as God's people? So let's get started and see what we can discover about the church as a priestly people. First, what was or what is a priest anyway? Well, you might remember that the old covenant spoke of priests. We know that in the Levitical law there were priests. God had ordained priests, and yet here we are called priests in Revelation 1. If you'll look to Revelation 5:10, you'll see that John does this again. He is giving us a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the angelic praise of God. They are singing about the redeemed. I would love to hear that song. We know what some of the lyrics are because they're recorded here in John, his Revelation chapter 5. And we hear the song of the four living creatures and the song of the 24 elders. And in verse 9, they say, "By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people of the earth, and they are praising the Lamb. And he says, you have made them, that is the Lamb, has made them a kingdom of priests. So that's the song being sung in heaven right now by the angels. They are singing, Jesus, you have redeemed sinners, and you have made them a kingdom of priests. And then if you want to see it again, look at Revelation 20, verse 6. And we'll see a third time where John calls us priests. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. And by the way, that's the resurrection that you experienced when you trusted Jesus. And we talked about that last Lord's Day, if you remember. There will be two resurrections for those who know Christ. One, when you're born again, you're brought up out of that tomb of your death and guilt and shame, and you're made alive in Christ. And then one day, your dead body will be raised from the dead. So that's what's in view. And he says, blessed and holy is the one who shares the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, that's the judgment, has no power. But they, that is the redeemed of the Lord, will be priests of God and of Christ. So John is calling us priests. So what do priests do? Well, we have to look to the Old Testament to figure that out. What did they do? Why is he using this language? And where did he get this language from exactly? Well, we need to think about a very important Old Testament text that was likely in the mind of the Apostle John as he's speaking of the church as a kingdom of priests. You think about Exodus 19, verse 6. We've gone back there several times in our study of the church. We've gone back to this text, Exodus 19, 6. And you remember the context. The people are there at Mount Sinai. They've been delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. They're about to receive the Ten Commandments. And the Lord is speaking to the covenant people through the mouth of Moses. And in Exodus 19, 6, the Lord says to Moses, say this to the people, you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so when John, in the first century, the late first century AD, is calling the church priest, he is looking back all the way to 1400 BC, where God called his own covenant people priests. Every one of them were priests. Now, the priestly system developed. There was a high priest, and there was an entire group of priests in the family, the lineage, the priestly lineage who would serve the Lord. But in this moment, the whole people are a priesthood. That's amazing. And so that's where John is getting his language from. And so again, what did priests in the Old Covenant do? Well, let's think about that. The priests would have access to God's presence in a way unlike the average Israelite. And so the priests would have access to God's presence. They would stand between the people and God as mediators, as intercessors. They would serve in the leadership of worship. They would administer the sacrifices and the rituals, and they would atone for the sins of the people. They would pray for the people and make supplication for the needs of the people, and they would lead by example, their example of holiness and obedience to the divine word. And that's why God had priests to do all of that. And John has that in mind as he describes the church as a kingdom of priests. Now, we can think about two important things when we think about priests. Number one, they had an awesome privilege, right? Imagine if you were a high priest in Israel, and you would get to go in behind the curtain, and there you would see the glory presence of God. You could say, as the only man on the planet, I have seen the fiery glory of God. Nobody else could see that. And you could hear the divine voice. And you would have a special relationship with God that the average Israelite would never know. What a privilege that would be. Can you even imagine that? But with that privilege came an awesome responsibility. You had to give your very life in the service of God and in the service of his people. And there was a warning God gave the priests through the mouth of Moses, Exodus 19, 22. And in Exodus 19, 22, the Lord says, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves unless the Lord breaks out against them. Wow. An awesome privilege, wow, to be in the presence of the Lord and to see the glory fire and to hear the thundering voice of Yahweh. But there was a corresponding duty and responsibility to be who you are, to be priestly in your life, in your behavior, to obey the Lord, to be consecrated to Him. Now look again at Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And listen again to what John says with all of that in the background. Listen to what he says about you and about little old Christ Presbyterian Church. What does he say? He says in Revelation 1, 5, and 6 that the Lord Jesus has made us into priests. Now, how did he do that? Well, look at verse 5. Jesus loved us. He loved us. So however we got here, it's because Jesus loved us. That transformation between being an outcast and a sinner and alienated from God to being a priest, how did that happen? Jesus did that. He loved you. He loved you. And this is where the gospel begins. He loved me before I loved him. And I was like you, a rascal and a scoundrel and someone hostile to the Lord, the enemy of God, the child of wrath, says the Apostle Paul. And I wanted nothing to do with the Lord. My heart was bent away from him, irreparably so. But what happened? Jesus loved me. He loved me. Jesus loved me. And he loves me still. This I know, the Bible tells me so. The greatest truth in all of the universe is that he loved you and me, and that's how we got to be priests. But look at this. He also, in verse 5, freed us from our sins by his blood. We went from being outcasts to being priests by means of the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. You see, when the high priest of Israel went into the Holy of Holies, he was taking the blood of the animals on him. He was a sinner, bad sinner, like everybody, had a special office and a special calling and a special privilege and a special duty, but he was still a sinner, and he walked into the presence of God not as he was, but clothed the way God told him to be clothed and covered in blood, the blood of the animals. And in the new covenant, the great high priest, the high priest of our confession, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, shed his blood, poured his blood over us, cleansed us, clothed us in his garments of righteousness. And every one of us is a high priest to the service of God. And we bring to him not our own good deeds, not our own atonement for sin. We bring our confession that Christ is Lord and that he died for me and he loved me. And by his blood, I have been renewed. Are you making the connections? And so we then become a kingdom of priests. What an incredible turnaround. And so to call those who were once cast out of the garden with Adam and Eve now priests is a massive transformation that can only be accounted for by God's mercy in Christ Jesus. We went from being tossed out of the temple in the Garden of Eden to being priests in the temple right in the presence of God because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the love of Jesus. Now, if you'll let me violate one of the essential laws of preaching, I'm going to introduce a second text, all right? And I'll ask that you find this one if you can. It's 1 Peter 2. And we're going to have two texts today, and the sermon will not be twice as long, I promise. So you hang in here with me. 1 Peter 2, and I'm interested in two verses, verse 5 and verse 9. Of course, Peter is writing to Christians of all colors, shapes, sizes, and ethnicities. He's writing to the church scattered throughout the Roman Empire, Gentiles and Jews and everything in between. And you're going to see the Apostle Peter using the same language that the Apostle John used to speak of the church. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, 2 Peter 2, 5, we are a holy priesthood. Verse 9, we are a royal priesthood. So that's what the church is. And you have it on apostolic authority. that we are priests. The church is a community and kingdom of priests. Christ Presbyterian Church is a church, a community, a kingdom of priests. And together, we are a holy, royal priesthood to God. Now, that should elevate our view of the church way up there in the stratosphere. If the church is all that, boy, we need to lift our vision of this little thing called the church, if it's all that. Now, that answers the first question, what priests did. But why and how can Christians in the New Covenant be called priests? And this will be very quick because the answer is very easy. In our way of reading Scripture, the New Testament church is the continuation of the Old Covenant people, Israel. Now that is the heart of Reformed or covenant theology. That's the way we read the Bible. There is one people of God, there is one Savior, there is one gospel, and hence the old covenant people, we find the continuation of them in the new covenant people, the church. We are the continuation, the fulfillment of the church, and that's why the New Testament calls us the Israel of God, the true Israel of God. You remember when God gave Abraham those promises back in Genesis 12, he said, you're going to be a great nation, a multinational nation. Well, that's the church. And when he said, Abraham, you're going to have a promised land, your land forever, a city forever. What is that? That is ultimately the kingdom of God that will descend to earth. It is the entire universe over which Christ will reign, occupied by those whom Jesus has saved from Adam to the last man standing when Jesus comes. We are the Israel of God. We are the offspring of Abraham. We are, according to Paul, when he writes the Galatian Christians, we are sons of Abraham. Why? Because we have the same faith of Abraham. Abraham was a Christian in one way. And every Christian is a son of Abraham. That's in Galatians 3:7. In Galatians 3:14, he says, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham belong to the Gentiles who have come to Christ by faith. And so it's unmistakably clear that we are priests. And we can say that because we are those same people God called priests in Exodus 19, the kingdom of priests. You know what this means, though? It means that we, as the church, have even greater privileges than the high priest did in the Old Testament. And I've said this so many times, it's very important to me that I hear myself say this, you know. We think about the good old days of the old covenant and how awesome it would have been to see those great theophanies, those visible manifestations of God's presence, the glory cloud in the wilderness, the fire in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord, to see all the things they saw, the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho falling down, everything they saw. But if what John and Peter are saying is true, we have greater privileges than any Old Testament saint could have ever known, even the high priests. You have to believe that, because that's what the church is. She is the completion. She is the fulfillment of everything anticipated in the Old Covenant. We have even greater privileges. We are the most blessed people of all. For instance, how is our privilege greater in terms of our experience of God's presence? Well, in the Old Covenant, where was God's presence primarily located? In the temple. And who got to experience God's presence? The Old Covenant High Priest. But where is the Spirit dwelling now in the new, true Israel? In your heart, in His people. We are a temple to the Lord, not just high priest, but our bodies, Paul says, are the very temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go very far at all to be in the presence of God. Christ in us, God in us. What privilege. Now, we could go on and on describing the privileges. But this privilege we have in our brand of theology has been summarized under the heading of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. And that is a key New Testament doctrine. It was a key New Testament doctrine recovered during the days of the Reformation. And this is what John and this is what Peter are talking about. The blessing that we share because we are priests to God. The priesthood of all believers. What now does that mean? Well, when we have questions like that, we always turn to really smart people. And I want to quote three of our great theologians that will help us understand what we mean when we talk about the priesthood of all believers. Number one, John Fesco says, "The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers states that all believers in Christ share in his priestly status. Therefore, there is no special class of people who mediate the knowledge, the presence, or the forgiveness of Christ to the rest of us. All believers have the right and the authority to read, to interpret, and to apply the Word of God. We are all priests together." And then, I've always appreciated the ministry, the writing, and the scholarship of Dr. Timothy George, a great Reformed Baptist theologian and a specialist in Reformation history. And he said, "The Protestant reformers, however, spoke of the priesthood of all believers, plural. It's not the priesthood of the believer, it's the priesthood of all believers. For to them," that is the reformers, "it was never a matter of a lonely, isolated seeker of truth, but rather of a band of faithful believers united in a common confession as a local, visible, holy congregation." The priesthood of all believers, gathered together in local fellowships. We together are a priesthood. And then, least but not last, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who we love and appreciate. The Lord took him many years ago, but we appreciate his ministry as it continues. And he says, "In Christ, there is a true priesthood of all believers. All of us who trust in Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation have free access to his presence. And all of our lawful vocations," that is, rocket scientists, bankers, homemakers, whoever you are, "all of our lawful vocations are set apart for a true God-honoring service. The janitor who does his work to the Lord is in no worse position spiritually than the most gifted preacher on the planet, for all Christians have been declared righteous servants of the Creator." Now that's what it means. We are a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of all believers. That's why we're called priests in the new covenant. Now, let's get to the meat of the sermon. So what? So what? What are the duties and the responsibilities of the church if we are a priestly people? Let's think about that. I want you to think about this under the heading of the uniqueness and the beauty of the church. Let's just consider our duties and responsibilities under that heading. First, remember this. God calls the church what he called Israel in the Old Covenant, my people. Remember, they're in Egypt and Moses has been dispatched to be the leader and bring them out and to go to Pharaoh. And the Lord said, "You go tell, O Pharaoh, let my people go." And that same title is lifted up out of the Old Covenant and laid upon you and me. We belong to the Lord. God looks down from heaven, God the Father, and he says, "Those are my people. My people." This morning in Sunday school, we thought about the chant of Protestant liberalism, which is, we believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And away with that. God doesn't look down and say, "I'm everybody's father." He looks down and he sees his church and he says, "Those are my people. Those are the ones I call my people." He is our Father, not their Father. He, He is our Father. The world can't pray our Father in heaven. Only people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ can say, He's my Father. My Father in heaven. And so the Lord looks down upon this little flock and He says, oh, those people there in Hampton Cove, in that building there, those are my people. The church belongs to Him. You think about what Jesus called the church. John 10, He says, my sheep, you are my sheep. We are the sheep of Jesus. He is the great shepherd. He keeps out all the threats. He will destroy the threats. He will lay down His life for us. If we stumble and fall, He's there. If we take the wrong road, He is there to bring us back. We are the sheep of Jesus. We are those whom the Father gave to the Son in eternity and then sent the Son in time and space to lay down His life on the cross for our sins. He died for His sheep. We are the ones whom Jesus has loved. And when He looks down at little old Christ Presbyterian Church tucked over here on this side of the mountains, He says, oh, that's my sheep. They are mine, my sheep. And then we're called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Paul says this in Romans 12. We, though many, that is, we're made up of a multiplicity of people, different backgrounds and callings and vocations and outlooks on life and testimonies and shapes and sizes and colors and all of that. We are together the body of Christ. Wow, Christ Presbyterian Church is the body of Christ. And then we read that we're the household of God. We're also the household of God. Paul would say that we're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We are, in that same passage from Ephesians, he says, we are a holy temple in the Lord and a dwelling place for God. So this is where God dwells, right here. Right here. Now, if we weren't in this building, we wouldn't say God dwells here. The building isn't sacred. Sacred things happen here. Absolutely. We've tried to create a place that helps us worship the Lord. But it's not the walls that are sacred. It's not the walls and the beauty of this building that attracts God's presence. It's the fact that you're here. And if we were under that tree over there, God would be there. He would be there. Wherever we're gathered together is the dwelling place of God. You see the beauty of the church? You see its exalted status? And so we need to raise our eyes up and see, yeah, we're a priestly people, a special people. So now let's go back and think about what the Old Testament priests did, and let's think about what we need to do as new covenant priests. We have access to God. We've been praying. We've been reading Scripture, confessing our faith, hearing a report from our missionaries, hearing God's word proclaimed, about to share communion at the table, and all of this in God's presence. He is here. He is here, dwelling in the praises of His people. And so that's a responsibility and a privilege. The highest duty we have is to come together and know the presence of God, and sound our praises together, hear His word, submit ourselves to Him, repent of our sins, and receive His mercy. That's the highest calling there is. That's what priests do. That's job number one, the worship of God. I wish I had time to preach on this. I don't, but just a passing reference. We can look at what church historians tell us. I think of the work of Dr. Michael Kruger, a great Reformed historian, church historian, his book on the second century. He makes it very clear that what distinguished early Christians from their culture was their insistence on gathering together to worship the one they called Jesus. A defining mark of their lives, a distinguishing mark, is that they came together as priests to do what priests do, which is bring God glory and worship in His presence. And so, if we're going to be priests, we need to have an exalted view of what we're doing here. It's the highest moment of your week, dear brethren. It is the most wonderful privilege we have, the highest duty we have, to come together and to speak the name that is above all names, and to sound His praises, to hear His word, and to give Him our bodies as living sacrifices. That's our first duty. And then we come as priests to God on behalf of one another. Yeah, we intercede for each other. We pray for one another through the week. And here on the Lord's Day, we have a prayer list in your bulletin. You hear prayer requests all week long. You know of burdens and needs we share. We think about people around the globe. We think of Noah and Carly, a half a world, maybe a whole world away in Bangkok, Thailand, and they're on our prayer list. And so as priests, we go before God on their behalf. What a duty to pray, to lift the names of the saints up in prayer. And I want to tell you, just as a way of just hopefully blessing you and encouraging you, your prayers for me, oh, I can't tell you how awesome they are. Thank you for praying for the preaching of the word. Thank you for praying for your session and your deacons. You are praying people. You're acting like priests when you lift up the preacher or the session or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. You're acting like priests. You're doing what they do. You're bringing the needs of the people before God. What a privilege, but what a duty. Mutual concern for one another. You know, the priest was really concerned about the status of the people. And as priests, we need to love one another and be concerned for one another. That's a priestly duty. We are our brother's keeper in the church. What is going on in your life matters to me and to one another. We're not isolated Christians floating on icebergs. We are the body of Christ. And if the big toe hurts, the shoulder's going to hurt too. And the knees are going to hurt. And if the eye can't see, it's going to affect the ears. We're the body of Christ. We must love one another and care for one another. And strangely, Jesus said it's that the world will see. And they'll see and know that you belong to me. Because like priests, you're giving yourself in the service of other people. And then think about this final privilege and duty. We have the privilege of showing the world what the gospel looks like in real life. Think about the priest. He had to know the law. He had to know the word of God. He had to live it. He had to act like it. He had to show the people, hey, this is what a consecrated person looks like. And you know what? When you became a Christian, that became your privilege and your duty. He began making you holy. When you trusted Christ, He justified you fully. You were declared righteous. And then He began to make you righteous in real life, in real time. That's called sanctification. Why is He doing that? Because He's glorified in the transformation of His people. And the body of Christ, the household of God, the priestly kingdom that we are, we have the privilege and the duty of showing the world what Jesus looks like. As they see Him reflected in us, as they see His love, His obedience, His humility, His holiness, how He glorified the Father, His commitment to the Father's will. When the world begins to see that in us, albeit in fractured ways, none of us are perfect, when the world sees that, they're seeing what Jesus does, and we're acting like priests to the world. Oh, that's why we're called a kingdom of priests. I want to give you, as we wrap this up, just three C's. Think of the letter C. Just three C's to think about. Church is a priestly people. We've been cleaned. We were cleaned when Jesus saved us. Cleaned by His grace and mercy, cleaned by God's love, cleaned by the transforming power of the gospel. He has cleaned us up. Once on the outside of the garden, now we are the temple of God. We've been cleaned. We've been consecrated. Consecrated. When I was a boy growing up, and I grew up in a great gospel preaching church, praise the Lord, that I had great preachers, great church. But I mistakenly thought that only preachers and missionaries were consecrated. You know? They had to be real serious about Jesus. But when you became a Christian, you were consecrated to God. consecrated. You are His. Now, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. That's good for preachers and missionaries and everybody who knows Jesus alike. We all are consecrated priests. We've received the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit like the priest would in the Old Covenant. Every one of us have received the Spirit, been transformed, and been consecrated to God alone. We are here, and we are His. And our job, one, is to serve His kingdom in whatever way He has called us to serve Him in our various vocations. And then a third C, we've been commissioned, cleaned, and consecrated, and now commissioned. You know, we have ordination sometimes. We ordain elders. We ordain deacons. I participate in the ordination of teaching elders through our presbytery. We have people set aside and commissioned. We lay hands on them. We send them out. We commission missionaries to go out. We commission evangelists to go out and church planters to go out. And that's wonderful. That's the way it should be. But every believer has been commissioned. And the Apostle Paul said it this way: we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, every one of us, and we are all ambassadors of that message. We've all been commissioned to represent Him to this community and to the farthest reaches of the globe. And that's what it means to be a priestly people. Oh, how incredible is the church! What privileges we have, and what responsibilities. We are indeed a priestly people. Let us not forget our magnificent privileges. Let us never take them for granted, but let us never forget our equally magnificent responsibilities as those called out of darkness into light to be priests of the living God. May He bless the preaching of His holy word. Amen.